Good afternoon, and thank you very much for inviting me here to Fernley once again. Can we please turn, if you've got a Bible with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's just one verse that I'd like to read. I want to speak today about change. Because it was on my mind this week, because change is something that is particularly common and on our minds at this time of year, at the start of a new year, when people make New Year's resolutions and want to change something about themselves, want to change something about their life or their lifestyle. And just before we read, I want to speak a wee bit about New Year's resolutions. I was just doing a wee bit of research, and probably wouldn't surprise that the most common New Year's resolution that people make is to do with the way they look or their health or their fitness. So it will be something like they want to eat more greens, or they want to go out running more, they want to lose a certain amount of pounds or gain a certain amount of pounds, whatever it may be. That's about half of what people's New Year's resolutions tend to be. And then about a third of people would maybe say something to do with their finances. They want to reach a goal by the end of the year. They want to save a certain amount of money. They want to reach a target, or they want to invest a certain amount, whatever it may be. Other people, you know, it's to do with their mental health, or they want to travel more, or they want to meditate more, or drink less alcohol, or do better at their work. It's always some kind of goal that people will set themselves at the start of a new year. But as we all know, there are very few people who actually achieve their New Year's resolution, and often about now, this kind of time of year, first week or so, first couple of weeks of the year, the New Year's resolutions start to fall by the wayside. People, you know, are coming home from work and they're a bit hungry, and rather than eat the healthy food that they've bought, they just nip into McDonald's and don't stick to that New Year's resolution that they said they would. And there's actually some unofficial dates that people have set for these ditch New Year's resolution day is January 17th, unofficially. Well, some people would maybe say it's the second Friday in January. It's known as Quitter's Day. And a Forbes poll found that only about 8% of people stick to their New Year's resolution for 1 month. Not 1 year, 1 month, 8%. So that's very, very low. So by now, if any of us have set New Year's resolutions, chances are we've maybe not quite kept on top of them. So today I want to anchor my message on that idea of change, and a change that we all want to implement within ourselves. And I want to speak about the most important change that we can have made to our lives. And this is not a change that will last for 1 month. It's not a change that will last for 1 year. It's a change that will last forever, for all eternity. So I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read just one verse, and that's verse number 17. If you don't have a Bible, then that's okay. I'll try and speak clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I'll just read that again. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Amen. So I want to speak about a change that can take place in us, And I'm going to break down my message into three parts today. So first part is, why do we need to be changed? Why do I need to make a change? What's wrong with me? Why is there a change that needs to be made? Second one, how can I be changed? You're telling me there's a change that I need to make. Well, how can this be done? How can I be changed? And then the third part we'll finish with, when can I be changed? When should I do this? When can I do this? When can I be changed? So I want to speak about first why we need to be changed. And if you have a Bible, and if you want to keep your finger in that 2 Corinthians passage, but if you want to turn to Romans chapter 3, if you flick over to Romans chapter 3, or if you don't like flicking through your Bible and just want to keep in that first passage, feel free. That's absolutely fine as well. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 23. This is a very famous Bible verse. Some of the kids through in Sunday school will probably have learned this at some point. It's one that's often done in Sunday school. It's a very famous verse. It says, Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll just read it again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a very famous and very important part of the Bible. It's a very important truth that is something that we all need to come to grasp with. All have sinned. Now, what's sin? What am I speaking about? Why am I speaking about sin? What does that even mean? Sin is us falling short of God's perfect standard. God is completely perfect, completely righteous, completely holy, and he has a perfect standard. And sin is when we fall short of that standard, when we do things that are do not live up to God's perfect standard. Often people use the analogy of a target. And, you know, if you think of archery or an arrow or darts or something, and the dart or the arrow just falling short, not even hitting it, just falling short. That's what sin is. It's falling short of God's perfect standard. And we read in Scripture of examples of the standard that God holds to or would hold us to. We can take the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus just as not a comprehensive example, but an example of some of the parts of God's law. Do not lie, do not steal, do not take the Lord's name in vain, etc. These are all things that we've probably done this week, because the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. If we were to go back to the book of Genesis, the first opening chapters of Scripture, we read about how the world was perfect. Adam and Eve, we all know the story, Adam and Eve, the world was completely perfect. And yet they disobeyed God and sin came into the world. They put themselves above God and sin entered the world. And it's passed from generation to generation. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned. Every single person that has been born besides the Lord Jesus Christ has been born a sinner. This is a very important but a very uncomfortable part of this message. The part that we need to recognize that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of this perfect standard that God has for us. And the Bible actually says that we are dead in our sins because this sin keeps us apart from God. God hates sin, in fact. And unless we have this dealt with, unless we have our sin dealt with and cleansed, then we cannot be with him. You know, I've heard of the illustration used before where if you imagine a room that's sterile, this is something that's often thought of right now because people are more conscious of germs, etc. I couldn't just walk into a room that's completely sterile, it's been completely quarantined off the street because naturally I just have, you know, germs and whatever on me. I need to go through a process of cleansing to be allowed into this room. This is similar to heaven. It's a similar idea. We cannot have access unless we have our sin dealt with because we are contaminated by it. The Bible tells us that we are under the dominion of sin. You know, you may be thinking now, this is a bit harsh. You've labored the point. You know, I live quite a good life. I've never done anything particularly bad. I'm a kind person. I love my family. I've got some good friends. I've never broken the law egregiously. I've never been convicted of anything. I'm quite a good person, quite a good living person. But to think that way is thinking of our standards and the standards of our world and the standards of the laws of our country. God's standard is much higher than that. God's standard is complete perfection. He is completely holy, completely righteous. And to break even one of these commandments, to break God's law even once, is to be guilty of breaking them all. Or in fact, you may be thinking, on the other hand, you may be thinking, I thought that the case was that, okay, I'm not perfect, but I've lived a good enough life. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I thought that was fine for me to get to heaven, balanced on scales. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that our good deeds are put with our bad deeds and our good deeds are called filthy rags because our sin contaminates everything. Our good deeds are not good enough to get us into heaven. We need new life. We need a saviour. We need cleansed. So that's why we need to be changed, because we have this sin in us. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But how can we be changed? How can you be changed? How can I be changed? If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I've got a couple of verses I'd like to read. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Read it again. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll break in halfway through verse 3. It says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And if we read just one more verse, it's in John chapter 3. This is a verse that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. Probably don't even need to turn to it. John chapter 3 in verse 16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Very, very famous verse there. So we've established that we have this problem. But how can we be fixed? How can we be changed? How can we be cleansed? And that's what this message is all about, this gospel message that's preached from this platform week in, week out. The gospel message is not here to present a formula or some kind of magic potion for you to take or words to say. I'm not here to give you a script to say. I'm not here to present anything like that, any kind of ritual, nothing like that. I'm here to present the Saviour himself. Just want to present the Lord Jesus Christ himself, here to present a man. The Bible says, we've spoken about Adam and Eve, and the Bible says that by nature we are in Adam. We're in Adam. Ever since sin came into the world at the start of Scripture, we are in Adam. It's passed from generation to generation. It's in our nature. We see that from little children. No one has to teach them how to sin. But the Lord Jesus came into this world to make a way of salvation possible. We read in our first verse that if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ. You know, I said that by nature we are in Adam. But the Lord Jesus wants us to be in Christ. We can be brought from our experience in Adam, from our sinful natures, to a new experience in Christ. And that was all made possible by his sacrifice on the cross. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas. We've remembered the Lord Jesus coming into this world, being born as a baby. But as we approach Easter, we think about something else. We think about the end of the Lord Jesus' life. We remember his death. You know, I can see it behind me on the photos up there. We remember the cross, where the Lord Jesus went, the cross of Calvary. And when he died on that cross, he took the punishment that we rightly deserve for our sins. You might be thinking, why did he do this? Why did he do that for me? Why did he take the punishment for me? If I'm such a sinner, if I've broken God's law so many times, why did he die for me? Well, we've just read it, that famous verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," because he loved us. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. And that verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, the most amazing part of the message. We're not preaching the message of a dead man here. We're not just preaching about some religious figure who lived and then died. We read in that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to Scripture. The Lord Jesus was raised again. We're preaching the message of our Lord who is alive. one who defeated death and made the way of our salvation possible. And because of his death and resurrection, we can be in Christ, as we read at the start. And this is exclusive to the message of the gospel. This is exclusive to the message of Christ. A famous theologian said, "A Buddhist does not speak of himself as in Buddha, nor does a Muslim speak of himself as in Muhammad. A Mormon is not in Joseph Smith. You may faithfully follow the teaching and example of these religious leaders, but they're not in them. Only Christians can claim to be in their Lord because they've been made spiritually one with him. And once you are in Christ, you are in him forever, eternally secured. This isn't a change like a New Year's resolution that will end after a few weeks. When you're in Christ, you're in him forever, eternally secured. But there is a responsibility on us to accept this gift. If you're given a gift, you don't attain ownership until you have accepted it. And we read that in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the solemn part of this message, that not everyone will receive, not everyone will believe this salvation. Only those who have accepted it and put their faith and trust in Christ. You know, people think, well, if I live a good life, I'll go to heaven. If I give to charity, I'll go to heaven. If I go to church, I'll go to heaven. And I want to tell you that sitting here right now, where you are, coming in week in, week out, we're delighted to see you. It's so good that you're here. But just coming here will not save you. Coming and spending time here every week will not save you. Only by putting your faith and your trust in Christ, committing to him. I saw someone say, don't ask, am I in church? Ask, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Because your own deeds won't save you. If we rely on ourselves, we will fail time and time again. We need to look to the Savior. We need to look to the Lord. You know, I read at the beginning that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. When we accept Christ, we accept salvation, we are transformed. We are transformed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I want to read a story that I came across online. It's of a life transformed by the gospel, a life that was changed magnificently. It's quite a dramatic story. It's not one that we've come across very often, but it shows the power of the gospel and how it can work in our lives. And then I'll comment on it once I've read it. So of a woman in America. I've obviously never met this woman, so I can't completely verify if this is true, but the website I found it on is completely reliable, so I do believe it to be true. And it's a woman who said, "I was born to a family in turmoil. My father was an alcoholic and a womanizer. He was married 4 times by the time I was 17. My mother left when I was 5. I never saw her again. Throughout my childhood, I was moved from foster home to foster home. I started using drugs when I was 13. Up until then, I had been unable to ignore my feelings of worthlessness and the sting of rejection and abandonment. At 15, I ran away from home, living on the streets until I was arrested the first time. At age 19, I met the man I would end up marrying and having 2 children with. At the time, I was drinking and smoking heavily. For years, I had used every drug I could get my hands on. I would spend the next 6.5 years with a needle in my arm, racking up 4 near-death experiences when I overdosed. Needless to say, I lost all interest in working and taking care of my kids, my husband, or my property. I was divorced less than a decade later. At age 29, I was arrested for trespassing. Because of my lengthy criminal record, I was sent to a women's prison in California, where I already knew some of the inmates from my time on the streets. After being placed in the general prison population, a few weeks later, I went to the prison church. The chaplain befriended me and bought me a Bible. I read it for hours every day, and after a lifetime derailed by destructive lies, finding God's truth felt like discovering a cool stream in the desert. The scripture spoke wholeness and hope to my heart. I could hardly fathom that Jesus would love a sinner like me, much less that my sins were forgiven. But the more I read, the more the Holy Spirit confirmed the reality of the gospel. After so many years on the run, from home, from authority, from life itself, I praise God for giving rest to my weary soul. That was an edited version. I had to cut down a few parts of that. But the lengthy part of this story, this woman was made a new creation. She was made into a new creation. Now, I acknowledge this is exceptionally dramatic. Not many of us will relate to this at all. But regardless of who you are, your background, your circumstances, if you accept Christ into your life, you will be made a new creation. Your old life will pass away and you will be born again, Scripture tells us, cleansed from your sin. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, or how much wrong you've done, or how much hurt you've caused. No one is outside the boundaries of God's saving grace. You know, I personally came to Christ and trusted him when I was just a child. I didn't have some dramatic background, some exciting testimony. I actually get embarrassed when I have to tell my testimony because I feel like it's boring because I was so young. There wasn't all this rebellion and all this badness before. But I was still changed. I was still made a new creation. Not to say all the problems of our life will go away, far from it. Not to say you'll have an easier life if you come to Christ, if you trust him. Chances are it could become even harder. But what you have in Christ is invaluable. Invaluable. And it's all made possible by him. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. This woman would never have changed relying on herself. But she found the Lord Jesus and put her faith and her trust in him and was made a new creation. If you think back to your New Year's resolutions, if we rely on ourselves, we will fail time and time again. We need to look to Christ. So the last part, when can we be changed? We thought, why do I need to be changed? How can I be changed? When can I be changed, or when should I be changed? This is an urgent message. This is an urgent message. It's preached here every single week because it's important and because it's urgent. And I know this has been quite a somber message overall, but I've got another somber point to bring. We don't know the timeline of our lives. Not any of us, none of us know. None of us know when our time will come to die. None of us know when we will take our last breath on this earth. For all we know, this could be the last time you're ever in this hall. This could be the last time I'm ever in this hall. I remember an evangelist telling a story that he was putting literature through doors for a gospel meeting like this. It was a series through the week. There was one every single night. And a man opened the door and they started having a conversation. He was very against the gospel, against God, very angry. But they had a conversation and he was invited along to the gospel meeting that night. And the man said, oh, I'll think about it maybe. And that night came and he never turned up. So the evangelist went back the next day, knocked on his door and said, would you like to come tonight? Please come tonight. It would be great to see you. They had another conversation, and he said, okay, maybe. I'll maybe come tonight. The night came, and he wasn't there. Never turned up. And the evangelist was a bit disappointed again. He thought, oh, I really thought he would come this time. So he went again the next day, and he thought, right, I'm gonna really try this time, really try and get him to come. Knocked on the door, and there was no answer. Knocked on the door again, still no answer. Knocked on the door a third time and someone came to the door, but it wasn't the man, it was his daughter. And the daughter told him that the man had been rushed to hospital and had died the night before. Now, we never know what happens with someone. This was a true story. We never know what happens with someone. We never know what's going on in people's hearts. But for the sake of the application, if we assume that this man had not accepted salvation, had not put his faith and trust in Christ, then his chance had been missed. He had no idea that that would be his time. We never know when our time will come. He could never have predicted that. And it's the same for us. We need to act urgently. We need to accept the glorious message of the gospel urgently because it's an imminent message. We need to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for rebelling against him. time and time again and put our faith and our trust in him. The work on the cross is a completed work. As I said, there's no formula I can give you, no medicine, no potion, no ritual. We need only believe on him. We need only believe. There's a hymn that I really like, and it says, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wanderings and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart." Can you say this? If we were to sing this, could you sing this honestly? Has Jesus come into your heart? Are your sins washed away? Has a change taken place in your life? A wonderful change. Has Jesus come into your heart? So as we close, we've thought about change a lot. We've thought about New Year's resolutions, which are fleeting and they don't last, and we don't stick to them because it happens every single year. We fail time and time again. But at the start of this year, I would implore you to make this greatest change that you'll ever make, and one that will impact you for all eternity. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give thanks that he came into this world and that he died on the cross for us. Give thanks that you sent your only Son because you loved us. Father, we pray for every single person in this room. We pray that no one would leave here, no one would take another day of their life without considering this, without accepting the Lord into their heart, without asking for forgiveness for their sins and putting their faith and trust in him. Father, we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.